In the past, I've heard of an African woman who had a dream, and in the dream, she was taken to hell, and she pointed out one specific person that was down there that really stood out to me, and that's what I want to talk about right now for just a few minutes. Now, this lady said that this really good church-going Christian, who was a cornerstone at their local church, died and went to hell because this person did not forgive one person. Let me just say this, friends. Every one of us is accountable to God to forgive everyone, no matter what they've done to you. And we're going to talk about perspective, among other things, today in this message. Anyone who doesn't forgive everyone is going to hell irrevocably. It's amazing that we never hear this stated, but that's what Jesus taught. And you're not following Jesus if you're not following the teachings of Jesus. Let me say it again. You are not following Jesus if you're not following the teachings of Jesus. Well, I go to church, and you trust that that pastor is giving you the words of Jesus? No, most of them are dodging the words of Jesus. They don't care about your soul. They want to use you for their own self-serving agenda. That's regrettable, but it's absolutely prophetic. We see it coming to pass before our eyes, where many false prophets have arisen and are deceiving many. That's what Jesus warned, Matthew 24:11. The Apostle John said, beware and test the spirits. Beware of false prophets and test the spirits, or try them, for many false prophets are going out among you. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Some of us listening here believe everybody that comes in the name of the Lord, even though we've been warned over and over to here it is. Believe not every spirit. What does that tell us? Anybody who believes everybody that comes in the name of the Lord is disobeying God. He's trying to forewarn us in order to protect us. That's what warning is for. It's for your protection. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Do not believe everyone that comes in the name of the Lord. And if you do, you're rebelling against God. This is a command. Believe not every spirit, but try, that means test, the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going on in the world. Now notice in Acts 17, our great example here of the disciples at Berea. This is a passage you really need to become familiar with. Acts 17:10-11, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. That's a town. So they went to Berea in the middle of the night, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those of Thessalonica, in that they received the word. Notice Paul and Silas went and preached in the synagogue, and the Bible is telling us here in verse 11 that there are some noble disciples listening to Paul. In that, here's why they were more noble. In that they received the word, they were open to and received the word that Paul gave them with all readiness of mind. That's a good posture, obviously. And it didn't stop there, though. Notice, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. See, they searched the scriptures to see if what Paul was preaching was according to the final authority of the Word of God, because the Word of God is the final divine authority for every matter of the Christian faith, and every cardinal doctrine is there in the original gospel, even though much of it is never taught in the modern church, unfortunately. In fact, recently I did a message I want to call your attention to and invite you to go listen to, and the title of it is Top 12 Missing Essential Doctrines in the Modern Church World. Riveting mess. You'll be surprised when you begin to look at the cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith and then start asking yourself if the pastor, so-called pastor that you placed yourself under, is actually teaching those doctrines. You're going to be shocked. That's how my process has gone, and that's how so many people have testified, that when they get in the Word themselves, as the case was with this disciple, you begin to scratch your head and say, wow, I'm reading about Jesus is saying that you must deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him if you're going to be his follower. You got to forsake all that you have. You've got to repent. Except you repent, you shall also likewise perish. Also, you got to forgive, and that's our topic today, is forgiveness. Charles Pray, Brother Charles, wrote this. He said, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Amen. What a blessing. When we begin to realize just how wicked we are, we'll have no stone in our hand to throw at an unwarrantedly condemn any other. And that's what Jesus taught. Notice in the book of Mark, Jesus said this, the final authority of the Word of God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that so many claim to be saved by. This is what he said. Therefore, I say unto you, verse 25, Mark 11, and when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. That needs no one's commentary. Those words are self-evident. Jesus said in verse 26, Mark 11, if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. And if your sins aren't forgiven when you die, and that could be today, nobody has the promise of tomorrow or even the end of today. If you die in sin, you're going to hell. Oh, but brother, that's only one sin. That's all it takes. How many sins did it take Adam and Eve to be separated from God? I'm just asking a question according to Scripture. What saith the Scriptures? You can play Russian roulette if you want and let sin fester in your life. I'm not going to do that. And neither is any true God-fearing disciple. We must confess our sins and come to the place of being broken and poor in spirit, as Psalms and Jesus taught, Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit. Right? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Who is going to be in heaven? The poor in spirit. You've got to become desperate for the Lord, impoverished in your own spirit, saying with the man who stood before the Lord in Luke 18 and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He wouldn't so much as lift up his head when he prayed. He cried out for the mercy of God because of his acknowledgement of his own wickedness. And yet many, and this would go for anybody who will not forgive everybody in their life, have a self-righteousness about them. They have no clue how evil they are. And they have no clue. They have no biblical foundation. If they did, they would see themselves as Paul did, who said, there is no good thing that dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. Romans 7:18. They would say with the Apostle Paul that they are less than the least of the people of God. Ephesians 3:8. Less than the least. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful. That's your heart, friend. Yeah, you. That's me. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Not only wicked, desperately wicked. That's severe. It's the thoughts of our heart without Christ and without being in an abiding fellowship with Him right now are only evil, continually, perpetually. That's all they can be without Christ. And we know that all of us have been there and lived that way when we were separated from God in our sins, as Ephesians 2 talks about, and says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation or way of life in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's one reason why people use the term sinful nature. It's a nature that's bent on evil. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened, that means made alive, us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And one of those good works is to render forgiveness to any and everybody who has harmed you or that somehow you perceive to be evil and have held a grudge against. You will not be in glory if you don't. God has forgiven you on behalf of Christ. Not yourself, not myself. We merited nothing but divine judgment now and forever. But God so loved us that while we were yet sinners, Christ came and died for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And when you're believing on Jesus in the real sense of that word, it's not a one-time event, although it does begin there in your initial salvation. It must consume your whole life. Believe, that means trust in, cling to, and rely rely upon Christ. Abide in me, Jesus said. And when you do, you're going to bear good fruit to his glory. And that fruit is going to include love, which means you're going to forgive everyone. The cross. Put the cross right in the middle of this whole message, because that's the only way this is possible. And Jesus said foundationally that if you're going to follow him, you have to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow him. Luke 9:23-24. Notice in Ephesians 4:32, and be kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God, watch this, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. See, it was on the behalf of Christ and his perfect sacrifice on the cross, being crucified for our sins, shedding his precious blood to redeem us. See, it's for his sake that we've been forgiven. It was on the behalf of his sacrifice. Because in ourselves, the Bible says, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. See, so the person who will not forgive has no clue of who he really is, the evil person that he or she really is. And so they have this self-righteous, prideful, arrogant, evil heart. And that's why they won't forgive. And that's why. Notice the parable of the unforgiving servant Jesus is teaching at the end of Matthew 18, beginning in verse 21. This is the parable of the unforgiving servant. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Then came Peter unto him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And he thought that was being generous. Jesus saith unto him, I say unto thee, not until seven times, but until 70 times seven. So we're to forgive 70 times seven. Now, let me qualify that. That doesn't mean if somebody wrongs you that you have to hang around with them every day forever. No, but you do have to forgive them. God requires it of us. Therefore, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, Jesus said again. Remember, this is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's what a parable is. Therefore, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. Okay, 10,000 talents is equivalent to hundreds of millions of dollars. Hundreds of millions. This guy owed hundreds of millions of dollars, okay, to the king. This guy was in debt. But for as much as he had not to pay, in other words, the king realized the guy can't pay that much. It's too much. His lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, all that he hath, and payment to be made. So in exchange for the money he couldn't pay, the man was going to be sold into slavery. His wife, children, and everything he had was going to be taken and confiscated against the debt he owed. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. He cried out in desperation, fell down. He fell down. I mean, just picture that. This guy just dropped dead prostrate at the news that he and his family were going to be completely enslaved and everything he had was going to be taken away from him. And he cried out for the mercy of the king. Then the Lord, that's the king here, of the servant, the Lord being the creditor, the servant being the one who owed that money. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. It touched his heart. I mean, this guy was desperately crying out, and loosed him and forgave him the debt. He just forgave the whole debt. And that's a picture Jesus is painting here of how when we realize that we're going to hell, we're separated from God, we are absolutely, totally 100% in trouble, totally guilty of sin. Because why? We've had other gods before us. And the Bible says, you shall have no other gods before me. The first commandment. The third commandment. Let's hit on a few of them. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. We're utterly, completely guilty before God. Honor your father and mother. We have not honored our parents as God intended perfectly. You shall not steal. We've all stolen. You shall not bear false witness. We've all lied and misrepresented the Lord, and on and on. You shall not covet. We've all broken all of God's commandments. And if you only break one, you're guilty of breaking the whole of the law. James 2:10. So that brings us to a place of realizing we're separated from God, and everything we have is going to be taken away from us, and naked, get it? Remember, naked came I into this world, and naked shall I return. The book of Job in 1 Timothy 6. That's a picture here. We're going to be stripped and sent to hell for the payment of our own sin debt, unless shown mercy by God, as this king showed mercy to this man who fell down prostrate and cried out for his mercy. And that's what happens when we get saved. We are brought to a place of conviction through the law, because the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, some of which I just quoted to you, which slays every one of us as absolutely guilty and therefore in big trouble, in danger of eternal slavery in the bowels, or in the eternal incarceration of the jail called hell and the lake of fire. So the Lord, the king, was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. That's what God does when we fall down in repentance, crying and calling out to him for his great mercy, which the Bible says that's what we're to do. We are to approach God in part in repentance and based upon the mercy of God. I love Psalm 5, verse 7. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. Aren't you glad God is merciful, beloved? And in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Wow, you think this guy had mercy and fear in his spirit when he fell down prostrate before the king and begged him to forgive him? Yes, and when the true law and gospel are preached to the sinner, which it should always be the case as we minister, they're going to cry out to God. He's going to convict them deeply through his law and by his spirit, and they're going to cry out on behalf of God's mercy in fear of God, just like we read there in Psalm 5, verse 7. Okay, so verse 27, Matthew 18, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Sounds like he unshackled him, if you will, took the handcuffs and the feet cuffs off and completely wiped out his debt. Isn't that a blessing? That's what happens when we get saved. The Lord's blood, the precious blood of Jesus, washes away all of our sins, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1:14, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from them and the penalty thereof. Psalm 103:10-12. I don't know about you, but I'm extremely glad God forgave all my sins, and I don't want one sin on my record. The Bible says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. If you've got unforgiveness against even one person, my friend, you are not perfecting holiness, and you're not holy before God, which means set apart unto him. You are outside of his kingdom, and this message is to remind you and to quicken you to go before the Lord in repentance. First of all, if you'll acknowledge all that you did wrong, it'll immediately posture your heart to realize how much mercy you need, and you won't have any more stone in your hand to throw at anybody else. James 2:13, he shall have judgment without mercy, undiluted judgment, who has shown no mercy. We must show mercy in order to receive mercy. It's a non-negotiable divine requirement. See, we don't want to put stuff forth like it really is these days, because we're so busy coddling people and positioning them for our own self-serving purpose. If I run you off by preaching the Bible truth to you, go, run. You're a rebel and a devil, and you're unrepentant. And God's calling somebody to get honest and to make sure you have no one in your life that you're holding out unforgiveness concerning. You are not ready to meet the Lord. And that means when you die, could be today, you're going straight to hell irrevocably forever. James 5:7-9, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, a husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, that's God, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Notice this, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Notice, if you grudge against one brother or sister, you're going to be condemned. God requires you to forgive. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. You must get the grudgement, any and all grudgements, out of your life. Notice what Jesus taught. Matthew 5, I believe it's verse 23 and 24. Listen to this. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, in other words, when you go to pray every day, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. Notice, when you go to the altar and you realize somebody's got aught against you, somebody's mad mad at you. Whether their cause and they're seeing it correctly or not is immaterial. Then he says, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. Go clear it up with your brother, even if it's him that has aught against you. Got to clear it up. Let me say this. There's been times in my life where I had to pray about forgiving somebody. Had to pray about it. Lord, help me. Lord, fill me with your love toward this person. You told me to love my enemies, the worst of them. In fact, God even uses your enemies to do his work in you. Doesn't negate their sin one bit, but God uses it all, because all things aren't good, but they're all working together for the good to those that love God and are the called according to his purpose. So verse 28 here in our main text, Matthew 18, 21 through 35, I want you to pore over this prayerfully and get this in your spirit and teach it to others. Again, it's the last part of Matthew 18, beginning in verse 21, and it ends at 35, the end of the chapter. We're right in the middle of it, getting ready to finish here. Verse 28, but the same servant went out, this guy that had just been forgiven. Wow, this is the picture of somebody who just got saved. God washed away all their sins. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, a very small amount of money compared to what he was just forgiven of. And what is that a picture of? The offenses against God that you and I have committed are mountains higher than what anyone else could ever do to you and I on this earth. Why? Because we're not holy, holy, holy. God is. That's something you're never going to hear from false teachers, because they don't care about the holiness of God. They just care and focus on accommodating the sin of men. Isaiah 6:3, holy, 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 God is. Revelation 4:8, God is holy, holy, holy. The only one of his attributes ever mentioned in triplicate, not only once, but twice. God is speaking. He's holy, holy, holy. And because he's holy, 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 any sin is an offense to his holiness and separates us from him. The wages of sin is death. God requires that we take account for those sins. So the same servant that was just wiped clear of this unbelievably huge, just insurmountable big time debt of hundreds of millions of dollars that he owed, he's wiped clean of them. He goes out and finds somebody that owes him just a little bit of money. And watch this. He laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. That's how we do when we are forgiven of God initially. And then we go out and notice the illustration here. We hold them in contempt. We put our hands around their throat, even if just figuratively, and demand, you owe me this. Why don't we just say, you know what? Call them and say, you know what? You borrowed $100. I know you're having a hard time paying it or whatever. And I just want you to know you're forgiven for that. I love you. And thank you for the opportunity to have given you that money when you needed it. Get free of it. Somebody once said, if you don't want somebody to get your goat, get rid of the goat. Just release it. As somebody listening to me, we just need to release debts. You want to get blessed? Start forgiving others. Guarantee you're going to get blessed. Let it all go. It's going to happen right in your spirit immediately. Who owes you something? Who owes you a financial debt, a moral debt, or any other kind of debt, if you will, as principal? I want to encourage you to call them up today and turn them loose. There might be a lady listening. The father of her children and his children, the father's just as much a parent as you are, ma'am, might owe money in child support according to the government, which we know ain't on the up and up because they're taking money from people and they're getting paid a percentage for collecting child support, which is illegal. That's another story. You may want to call, you may want to set yourself free because you're the one in bondage and call him up and say, or just go to the attorney general's office in your state and tell them, I want to give my signature that my ex-husband or the father of my children, however that all worked out, is no longer in debt. He does not owe me anything. A lot of people think because the man's law said somebody owes them something that they're entitled to it. That's not how God sees it. He says you better forgive that debt. That is a debt, and he commands you to forgive that debt. But how am I going to get money from my... Oh, okay, I'm sorry. God's not big enough to supply? Whoa, what's up here? The evil heart of unbelief is the only kind of heart that would say that. Hebrews 3, 12 through 15. It's time to repent. And when you really repent, you will forgive. So this guy that had been forgiven goes out, finds somebody that owed him almost nothing. He'd been just completely cleared of a debt he could have never paid that freed him and his household, his family. And he puts his hand around a neck and he demands that somebody owed him just a little bit, pay him back. And this guy who owed him, the forgiven guy, a little bit of money, fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, "Have patience with me. I will pay thee all." He cried out for the guy's mercy. He didn't even evade this debt or deny it. He fell down honestly and said, "Please forgive me for not paying you. Please have patience with me, and I will pay all of it back to you." And the guy who was forgiven would not, verse 30, but went and cast him and had him thrown in prison till he should pay the debt. Wow, wow, wow. So he got the legal authorities, this is called debtor's prison, to put him in jail, to take his life and his freedom away from him. And somehow he was supposed to pay that debt while in jail. Go figure, right? So it goes on, Jesus says, when his fellow servants saw what he had done, or what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. In other words, the king that had originally forgiven this guy. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, "O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou owest me. Shouldest thou not also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" And his Lord, the king, was wroth, was furious, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts, forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. There it is. Anyone, I repeat, who doesn't forgive everyone from their heart is going to hell irrevocably. You've got the word of Jesus Christ on it in Matthew 18. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Everyone. You are accountable. If you're hearing my voice, you are accountable to forgive everyone, even as God has forgiven you of unfathomable sin that you have committed against him, he who is holy, holy, holy. You are accountable. Of this parable of Jesus' teaching, F.B. Meyer says 70 times 7 is illimitable forgiveness, infinite forgiveness. These numbers denote the perfection of perfection. And if God asks so much of us, what is he not prepared to do? Despair of yourself, but never despair of God's forgiving mercy. The cause of soul ruin is not sin, but the unbelief that thinks sin too great to be forgiven. The difference between the two amounts of debt named in the parable sets forth the vast difference between our indebtedness to man and to God. And the free pardon of the king teaches us that God desires not only to forgive us, but to wipe out all memory of our sins. We could never pay all, but God will forgive all. Yet notice that the forgiven servant forfeited the king's pardon so that it ceased to operate. Similarly, we may shut ourselves out of the benefits of Christ's death, though it has reconciled the world unto God by an unforgiving and merciless spirit, unquote. You will lose your forgiveness from God if you don't forgive all others. That is the clear teaching of this absolutely essential teaching, this parable of Jesus in Matthew 18. Notice the term "took him by the throat." There is no word I am acquainted with which so fully expresses the meaning of the original. It signified to half choke a person by seizing his throat, writes Adam Clark. So the evil, anger, arrogance, pride, merciless unforgiveness of the man who was forgiven of an unfathomable, incalculable debt is seen in these words, when he took him by the throat. Do you have anyone by the throat today, beloved? After God so loved you that while you were yet a sinner, he sent his only begotten son to die on a cruel cross on Mount Calvary to completely wash away all your sins and to completely justify you, which means just as if I had never sinned. And yet you hold out unforgiveness and an evil attitude of contempt against someone else. Might you need to go to prayer today and ask the Lord as I have had to do on more than one occasion. Lord, fill me with your love. Permeate my heart. Give me a heart of flesh. Take away any stony, stubborn, arrogant self-righteousness from my spirit, O God. We have the promise of God that when we're born again, that he takes away the stony heart and gives us a heart of flesh. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24 through 26. Let's finish with this. Titus 3, 5 through 7. I read this prayerfully often, and recite it because I have it memorized and mull it over and meditate on it because it's so important that we daily realize that it's not, here it is, it's not by works of righteousness, which we have done. That's not why we're saved. If it depended on that, none of us could be saved and would not be saved. It's not the work of righteousness we did, because we did no work of righteousness. Neither can we, because we're fallen men with contaminated blood by our father, Adam. Unlike Jesus, who was unique, he had the Heavenly Father's blood in his vein. That's why he had to be born of a virgin. Not of works of righteousness. It's not our works of righteousness that give us the justification of God, but the work of Christ, the perfect Savior, who shed his divine precious blood on Calvary, that makes us clean in the eyes of the Father. And the Father requires that we forgive others. He has conditions, whether you like it or not. Anybody who doesn't like it is not even saved. They're rebellious. They're not giving over to the Lord. They want to live for their own glory and their own self-serving agenda. Instead of crying out like Jesus, not my will, Father, but thine be done. Titus 3, 5 through 7, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy. There it is again. He saved us. God saved us according to his mercy, his sheer mercy, by the washing of regeneration. That's being born again right there. Born again and regeneration are synonymous. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Amen. That's a self-evident truth here in this passage, Titus 3, 5 through 7, that I want to encourage you to pore over prayerfully and remember that it's not by any goodness of your own. You have none. Neither do I. There are none good, no, not one. Romans 3, 10. We're all slain in sin and 100% guilty as being evil transgressors in need of the mercy of God, which he poured out through Christ alone, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. But remember, God will revoke, he will pull back and remove past righteousness, which was bestowed upon you if you live in sin before him. And that sin would include not forgiving others, all others, of anything that they did or you perceive they did against you. Let me finish with our beginning passage, two verses, Mark 11, 25 and 26. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you go before God to pray, remember you must forgive if you have aught against any. So the Bible talks both about you having aught against others and others having aught against you. And if you're aware of either one of those scenarios, you're accountable to go to them and work it out. If you have aught against any in your worship toward God, that is, remember, if you have aught against any, clear it up. That your Father also forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your sin, your trespasses. It is conditional. In what we call the Lord's Prayer, it's really the disciples' prayer. Jesus said that we're to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive others. God holds you accountable for it. And if you don't do it, he removes his forgiveness toward you. And you're now a lost soul. There's no getting around it, folks. And if you're going to try to get around it, that identifies that you are a counterfeit that is unrepentant, and God's calling you to repent now. Verse 26, as we close, but if you do not forgive, Jesus said, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. God bless you, my friend. I pray that God will give you grace in your heart, will help your heart to be established in his grace, Hebrews 13, 9, so that you're able, by his divine enablement, to work out, not work for. He earned it for you. You didn't. You don't merit it. But work out, walk out your own salvation with fear and trembling. God bless you. Thank you for praying for the outreach of Safeguard Your Soul, which is reaching thousands daily in many ways, including dropping books and Bibles into jail cells all over the nation, distributing Bibles and the Moments with Our Master 365-day devotional all over the nation to many as we are looking for the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please pray about becoming a part of that. Go to our because you care page at safeguardyoursoul.com. God bless you, friends.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.